Welcome to the Bridging the Gap podcast, and we're following up on Dave preached from Acts 6, particularly about serving in the church. We're going over belong, serve, grow in these messages, and Sunday was particularly about serve. Dave, my first question was, can you remind us where in the passage we find Parmesan?
That's what I was.
Because I was just saying, Archie did such an outstanding job of reading it. I think she's nailing these names. And then the pastor gets up there to preach, and he's on about Parmesan. So in case anybody's confused, Dave is about to clarify.
So it's in verse 5, Philip Prochorus Nicanor Timon Parmenas.
I think so. Parmenas, maybe. Yeah.
Here's the thing. Here's what happened on Sunday. My iPad auto-corrected that name to Parmesan, and I was reading off of my iPad, from the biblical text.
Is this true, Dave, or are you are you turning porkies and making this up?
No, so genuinely, I read Parmesan. I went, Parmesan? And then for the rest of the sermon, like, people laughed.
Oh, it was a good icebreaker, I thought.
And
yeah.
For the rest of the sermon, I was like, is there an actual geezer in the Bible called Parmesan? So then I sat down beside Amy afterwards, and it was whenever we were singing whatever song it was, and I was like, whenever I said Parmesan, she was like, yeah, that was funny. I was like,
is that the howler you were on about? You said off air there was a howler from Sunday. Oh, there you go. I'd already thought about it.
I said to her, I was like, that wasn't me being funny, that was me being genuine. So, and if anyone noticed, the lothers in the front row, shoulders bobbing because they're laughing.
You're spoiling it. Everybody thought that was very clever humour on your part, Dave, but no, you actually read Parmesan. Yeah, love it.
What a muppet.
We better get back to the... That's great. We better get to the actual topic, I suppose. Now, one of the things you said was that I think maybe some branches of the church don't, but I think you're right. Our sort of church, we often get nervous talking about numbers. Why do you think we get nervous talking about numbers?
Yeah, I think I did mention some of them on Sunday. I think there's lots of good reasons why we can get nervous talking about numbers. Mm. Numbers being conversion growth. So we don't want to be business-like in the sense of thinking of people and conversions like KPIs, sort of thing. Like, oh, yes. We performed well this year because X number of people.
Which are key performance indicators.
Yes, my key performance indicators are how many times I can compliment you in a podcast.
I'm listening out.
So I think we get nervous talking about numbers because we're also mindful, aren't we, of the Great Commission isn't just about making disciples, but growing them, teaching them. So
yeah.
I think we can... There can be nervousness because whenever we think about numbers... I suppose one of the reasons why I might be nervous speaking about numbers is we're living in a time whenever we're not seeing masses of people coming to know the Lord, and it can cause doubt, or we can question the Lord, why aren't you saving people if you do desire all to be served? So in some ways there can be a bit of a self-preservation. That's why we might be nervous talking about numbers. So talking about numbers, about how many people have been converted, it caused me to ask, what part have I played? When was the last time I prayed for an opportunity, prayed for boldness, spoke of Jesus? So that's why we can shy away from speaking about numbers, because talking about numbers can make us ask hard questions about why are we doing the things that we're doing, or why are we not doing some things.
Yeah, that's helpful. I think I was thinking about myself, why do I get nervous talking about numbers? It's not so much because I think in terms of numbers as in people being saved, because I'm like, I completely agree with you, why would you not want to see loads of people saved? More that sometimes I think churches can look at overall numbers. So if we're growing, that's great. Doesn't matter how we're growing. Yeah. So we might be pinching people from other churches. That's good. Yeah. And that's a good reason to be nervous about numbers, but we can overdo it, can't we?
Yeah. And I suppose often whenever... The assumption is if a church is growing, they've abandoned the gospel and they've compromised, which is, again, like an unhelpful assumption, isn't it?
You also mentioned Sunday that on the basis of Acts 6, you know, that there were certain people being overlooked. That came to the apostles' attention, which is why they took the steps they did.
Yeah.
How should people let us know? Because you invited people to do this. Mm. How should people let us know if they feel overlooked, or they could see ways in which people in the church need serving?
Yeah. I suppose in some ways it's talk to us. I know it sounds really obvious, but on a Sunday morning, we can seem very busy and pulled in all sorts of different directions. So it might seem difficult to talk to us then. But I suppose a text, an email, asking for an opportunity to share with us concerns. It's not something we've ever said no to. If someone
said, yeah,
I'm really concerned about this, of course we'd want to talk about it. I suppose if people are, yeah, sometimes it's really helpful because you and I might talk and be like, we're thinking about this, and then someone in the congregation texts us and says, I'm thinking about this. You're like, oh, actually,
yeah,
there's something going on here.
So important, isn't it? We want to maintain this. I had a couple of people grab me on Sunday and say thoughts they had about things we can be doing as a church. But it's easy for us to say, I suppose, isn't it, come and talk to us. We don't think we're scary, and I don't think most people find us scary at all.
We both have resting faces now that we've been told about.
Yeah, I was also told I have a very frowny resting face. So we really mean this, and we please come and talk to us, message us, whatever, get the conversation going. We do want to hear from people. And there are ways we can think about being proactive and going out and asking people for info too. We accept that, but please come and chat to us.
Yeah.
So what would be your response if someone came up to you and said, I mean, this has happened to me a lot over the years, and sometimes people mean slightly different things by this, but if someone starts by saying, Dave, I think the church should be doing this, what would your response to that be?
Depends what the thing is. If they're saying the church should be starting a nightclub, I'd be like, no. No, the end.
Oh, that was one of the suggestions I had Sunday. There you go.
So, not really. I suppose, depends what the thing is. I might say, yes, the church should be doing that, but not the elders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, that's something that I was struck by on Sunday. The apostles didn't do something, but the church did something, which meant the apostles did something because they're part of the church.
Yeah.
Which I think is sometimes helpful to remind ourselves of. Ecclesiology, isn't that the word? So I right now I'm not feeding the poor, but since I'm part of the global Catholic Church, I am feeding the poor because I'm part of the global church.
Yeah.
So that's something to bear in mind.
Catholic with a small c, as in universal church, right? You've not gone over to Roman Catholicism.
That's the one. The church global, not that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for clarifying. I think if we go back to the question, this is what the church should be doing. Whatever the church should be doing flows out of the center, which is prayer and proclamation.
Yeah.
So an image I thought about putting up on the screen on Sunday was a wheel. So at the center of a wheel is prayer and proclamation, and then the spokes, which are the wee lines that come out of it.
Yeah.
They all are connected to that prayer and proclamation. So if we're feeding the poor and it's totally detached from prayer and proclamation, then the church shouldn't be doing that because it has to be connected to that central, most important thing. Mm. So if you said to me, the church should be doing X, Y, or Z, I'd say, okay, how will that connect people into hearing the good news of the gospel?
Yeah, I think you've that's good. You've taken a much more positive spiritual approach to answering that than me, because I guess one of the things that was in my head is that, and I've done it for sometimes, people have come to me and said the church should be doing this, and sometimes depends on what's been talked about, sometimes my first question is, I think maybe you're right, is that something you feel called to help in and serve in?
That's a good way
to be fair, that's not always the right question to ask, because sometimes someone hasn't got a particular gifting in that or passion for it, but they're making a fair point. But I do think it's a question worth asking sometimes, because I think we can do it too. You can think the church needs to be doing this, and I'm forgetting I'm the church. Yeah. I'm part of the church, and I need to be part of the answer too. But maybe that's where I'm being a bit too facetious sometimes when people say that to me. So please, if you were going to come and say that to me, come and say it to me and we'll have a conversation. But I think it's a fair question to ask too. Is that something you can help in as well?
Oh, yeah. Well, because there's... I mean... I think that's what's helpful about the Greek man, Parmesan, being part of the solution, is that it's pure speculation, but perhaps they were some of the men who raised the issue, because they're part of the solution.
Now, I'd really, I didn't ask permission, so I won't say who it was I was chatting to, but a good conversation Sunday about this, about when these new areas of service are being identified. Should that be coming from the elders? Should they be driving it? Should it be coming from the congregation? I think probably... I'm guessing you're going to say a bit of both to this, but that's a good question. Should the areas in which people can serve, areas in which ministries can develop, be spotted and flagged by the elders or spotted and flagged by the members?
Yes, I'm going to say both, unsurprisingly. So two examples. So organizing post-church fellowship meals.
Mm.
As elders, we might think, who's passionate about that? Who wants to see it happen? Who's the one? Who are the people who are saying we need to do this more and more? Mm. We're gonna say, okay, go for it. That might be us identifying somebody who we think would be good at.
Though on that, that's a good opportunity for me to say, because I've been thinking about that and chatting to Joe Steer about that, who's led on this in the past. Please, anybody listening to this, if this is something you feel you can serve with and you feel passionate about those fellowship meals, we need more help.
Yeah.
So come and let me or Joe or Dave know, because we need to get this rolling again.
Don't let me know.
I'll need to pass along the name, Dave, don't worry.
So let's go with a different example. So say three men came to us and said, there's a gap in our church for men to be ministered to get together. The women have something, the men don't.
Hmm.
We might say, okay, let's work on that together. So an elder oversees that, because it's a word-based ministry, but the three men are taking the lead in organizing, planning the events.
Yeah.
So that's sort of, in the first one, fellowship meals, we're saying, okay, those people are good at doing those things, they're passionate about that. This is when three people who perhaps we wouldn't have thought about that area, they come to us and we say, okay, we haven't been thinking about you guys, but let's work on this together.
I think it's got to be both, isn't it? Because if we as elders are saying we expect the ideas to come from, all the ideas for new ministries to come from the congregation, that's kind of a cop-out and we're not really leading. On the other hand, if it's us doing it all, then that's us assuming we've got all the creativity in the church, and the creativity and the ideas and the gifts, that comes from the congregation, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's got to be both, surely.
Yeah. Sometimes in youth, sometimes I'll go away and I'll pray and I'll do some reading and I'll say, for next term, I'm thinking about, here are three options of things we could teach on, this, this, and this. And I will feed that to the youth team, who will then say, I think that's the one we should go for.
I'm like,
okay, let's do it. So it's...
two-way street.
Yeah, two-way street. Yeah. Exactly.
So getting on to the priorities of ministry, which you mentioned, prayer and preaching of the word. You said that the apostles' priorities should be those of elders today. And incidentally, just to say at the top, I agree. But can you say a bit more to show how you draw a line from the apostles then to elders now? So one question that arises, were the apostles elders then? So why is it okay to draw a line from them to elders now?
So in some ways, the line that I drew was very simple. The apostles were the leaders of the early church.
Mm-hmm.
The leaders of the church today should have those same priorities, because they're the same priorities as the Lord Jesus had.
Yeah.
However, the apostles are, of course, different from elders today, because the qualifications for an elder, no, not elder, for an apostle, as laid out in Acts, is this. This is Peter in Acts 1. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So an apostle, man with Jesus the entire time, witness of his resurrection.
Hmm.
That's what an apostle is. No elders today are not apostles, for obvious reasons, because we have not seen the risen Lord Jesus. But the apostles of the early church were elders. So in 1 Peter we read, to the elders among you, I appealed as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, etc. So Peter is an apostle and he's an elder of a church.
Yeah, line well drawn there, I think. So you kind of started to answer this, but just to follow up, so are there apostles today?
So I suppose if you think about what the word apostle means, it's one sent on a mission. So in some sense, I suppose you could say we're all apostles and that we're all on mission for Jesus.
Mm.
But no, there's not apostles today in the sense of having seen the risen Lord Jesus, having been with him at his baptism all the way through his life.
Mm.
So I suppose in Acts 12, here's a good example for you. In Acts 12, James, one of the apostles, is killed, and the apostles don't gather together and say, okay, let's appoint a new one, because it's really important that the line of apostleship is carried on until 2024 in Cardiff. So, no, there's not apostles today, but we're all on mission, which is what an apostle is.
And I think even some of the church denominations and traditions that do have apostles today, they call particular people apostles and say they've got apostolic ministry. I think even they would say they're not saying they're apostles. We might not agree with the terminology, but they wouldn't be saying they're apostles in the same sense as Peter and John, as those who'd seen the risen Christ.
I'd just say that's a confusing way of phrasing it, really.
Yeah. You called the people here, I think the phrase you used, that were forerunners of deacons.
Yes.
I'm guessing you didn't simply say they are deacons because the word deacon isn't used. So in a nutshell, well, anything to say about that, and also what does the New Testament generally say about deacons, which I know is a big topic, but...
What I would say is that I read out to you what I had before the service, and you were like, I'm not sure how clear that is. So then forerunners got put in to hopefully make it more clear. So there's the...
I happen to, again, you'll be very relieved, I'm sure, Dave, I think these are deacons, even though the terminology is not used, but...
No, that was me saying I'm very thankful that... I have someone who's very good at detail.
At being picky.
To speak to. No, loves detail. So, yes, it doesn't say deacons, but many of the commentaries point out that these were the first deacons. So the word deacon means to serve. It refers to an attendant, a waiter, that's other ways of describing it, or one who ministers to another. So they are the chief servants of the church. So as an example, they might order and build the baptistry. So in modern day, obviously. Mm. So in the bridge in 2024, here's an example of what a deacon might do. They might order the baptistry. They might pay for the baptistry, go on Expense Plus and send the bill to the finance team. Mm. And then they build the baptistry.
Yeah.
And then an elder prays for the baptism, prepares to speak for the baptism.
Yeah.
So,
good illustration.
I suppose you'll find passages like 1 Timothy 3 helpful in terms of explaining what a deacon is. But again, it won't necessarily say specific tasks that they do. It's about character, and I suppose deacons are there to serve the church and for the sake of unity. Yeah. So it will look different in every church.
Yeah. I think that really helps clarify too, because different terminology gets used in different churches for deacons. You know, sometimes they get called leaders within the church. And of course, in a sense, they are. They're ministry leaders, aren't they? Yeah. But that's different to the elders who lead the church as a whole.
Yeah.
Again, that's where it's safest, I guess, just to stick close to the biblical terminology, isn't it?
And again, just as a wee thing to note, I didn't say it on Sunday, but Philip and Stephen both go on to have preaching ministries. So it's not as though you're a deacon for life.
Yeah.
I just think that's an interesting little thing to note from the text.
I mean, some of this will be coming back to, certainly the stuff on elders, because in a few weeks' time, God willing, preaching from Acts 20 about Paul addressing the Ephesian elders, but this is really helping lay the groundwork for that, so it's great. You highlighted the importance of appointing ministry, and well, there you go, here's the terminology again, ministry leaders, i.e. deacons, I think is what you were saying, from within the congregation and not outsourcing leadership. What are some good and bad ways that a church might outsource? So, for example, one obvious question that springs to my mind, yours as well probably, is calling a staff member or a pastor from outside the congregation okay? Because if it's not, we're in trouble.
Yeah, both of us.
So expand a bit on not outsourcing and what you meant by that.
Yeah, I suppose what does it look like, good and bad? In some ways, I haven't had enough experience to know what it looks like good or bad, but I'll give you a few thoughts that you can pick through and add to. So I suppose appointing a new staff member, I suppose you need to be clear to the entire congregation what their role is, because people can see them as people who are paid to do all the tasks that we don't want to do or don't have time to do. Yeah. So you could end up calling in a pastor who's doing everything to keep the church going. So they're sort of... That would be a bad example of, I suppose, it's not outsourcing the leadership, but you're paying to bring someone in to do a task that the church members should be doing, which is the acts of service. Additionally, if you're looking at the church and you're seeing no one who has any leadership or serving heart and think, we need to get someone in here to lead us, you're either not looking hard enough or you have a bit of a problem.
Yeah, agreed. It's challenging, isn't it? Challenging thought, yeah.
If God's not raising up leaders or serving hard to people, there's a bit of an issue, isn't there? So as someone who was brought in from outside the church, I hope it's clear that it's not wrong to bring someone in who might come from a different place with different ideas and perspectives. I suppose it's more of a wariness to think that an external appointment can deal with internal problems.
So yeah.
The Lord provides internal solutions to internal problems, but of course he also provides external solutions. So I don't know if I've really answered your questions, but I suppose it's the outsourcing leadership looks like we have lots of things that need doing and there couldn't possibly be anyone in here.
And that shouldn't be like our knee-jerk default reaction, should it, is the thing. So I'm thinking of, well, churches like Highfields, churches we know and love well, big churches, they often call in staff members, they'll appoint a head of youth ministry, and that's someone that's coming from outside the church. And we're not saying that's in any way wrong, but on the other hand, it's great if you see that stuff happening within as well.
Yeah.
And that should be the natural impulse, shouldn't it, where possible. And sometimes it's not.
Yeah.
So I think that balanced approach is a good way of looking at it, isn't it? So just moving on, a few more questions for you. How do we help one another to see serving as worship and not a burden? Because I can't remember if you used the phrase, but that's definitely something you were trying to say on Sunday. We don't want to see serving as a burden. So how do we make sure we see it as worship and not a burden, not a negative thing?
I don't remember when I said that.
I don't think I obviously took away that implication. So that was obviously God speaking to me on a...
interesting. So I suppose the thing about Romans 12:1-2, remind ourselves that all of our life can be worship to God is helpful. So that's one way of helping see worship or serving not as a burden. So here's some examples. I'm not just on the chair, Rhoda. I'm helping people sit and listen to the life-changing news of Jesus, the news that can save an eternal soul from hell to heaven to be with the Lord. So as I put out each seat, I can pray for the person who will sit on that seat, whoever they may be, asking that the Lord will speak to them. You might think to yourself, I'm not just on the easy worship, Rhoda. I am enabling God's people to sing the praises to the Lord of all creation who died for their sins. I'm helping people connect God's word, God's truth, from head to their heart. So I suppose those are ways that we can not see it as a burden. We're sort of thinking not just about what we're doing, but the why.
Yeah.
So welcome team. Welcome. Oh, I have to be there early. Oh, I'm going to have to shake hands with loads of people. But whenever you think about the why, that helps you worship, doesn't it? Because you're like, well, I'm welcoming God's people. Some people who have never been to church before, a smile, handshake, here's where the toilets are, you're helping them experience the welcome of Christ.
I like that. That's good. I think I'm going to make this my last question for you, Dave. I've always found the trellis and vine analogy that you used on Sunday to be a really useful one. I know as elders, we're very aware of the need to build more structure to support the growth that we're seeing in the church. Now, as we said earlier, obviously people can grab one of the elders to ask about this stuff. But could you maybe give a few examples, maybe not necessarily for us as the Bridge, but in general terms for churches generally, where is structure needed to help the life of the vine, to help the vine grow well?
Yes. I mean, in some ways, probably everyone in our church at various points has seen how structure helps the vine. So for example, you or I have been up and said, the communion servers are going to come up to serve us. And we look around and no one's
there. Yeah, it's generally me who's done that. I've got more organized about that recently.
Yeah, that's an example where structure is helpful.
Yeah.
It helps the vine because people are there to do the processes. So the structure would be, in theory, the elder preaching knows they're leading communion, then they communicate to the lead of a ministry team who's serving that week, who then organizes it, etc. The finance team, they have plenty of structures and processes to make sure everyone gets paid. We actually did this with the Lanisha mission team about structures to help the vine grow. So one of them mentioned how they always love how at Holiday Club someone gets pied. So we then sat down and we figured out all the different things that take place in order for that one bit of fun to happen. All the structures in place to, for that fun to happen. And what, maybe this is helpful from 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to get up on my screen now. 1 Timothy 5. I read this the other day, that this is the first ever Excel spreadsheet in scriptures. So Paul writes to Timothy, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, etc., etc. Paul's saying, Timothy, there's a list of people you're to take care of, aka there's a structure, there's a process by which Timothy is the care for the widows. So
yeah.
I think that's quite cool. Those are examples.
First Excel spreadsheet.
Well, I mean, we have databases, we have
pastoral
visiting tables for a reason, don't we?
And the trellis and vine is a good example there, isn't it, of what we're seeing in Acts chapter 6. The spiritual growth of the church, the place of the apostles struck elders in that, but the need for the church to be putting that trellis in place so that the growth happens in a good way, constructive way, healthy way.
Yes, because that's the thing, isn't it? People see Acts 2 and Acts 4 and think, oh, we need to get back to the good old days when it was just gathering together, spontaneous, no structures. And then you get to Acts 6 and it's like, oh, hold on.
Yeah.
This church needs structure.
Yeah.
Which is mad, because Satan tried persecution. Acts 5, there was lying and deceit.
Yeah.
And then he tries his next thing to derail the church, and it's disorganization.
And you, I think you made that point very powerfully, and that the reason this is so important is not just for the growth and comfort of people within the church, but for the spread of the gospel, because otherwise it'll get held back. I'm going to close out, so I'm going to pray, because I think we need to pray for ourselves as a church, pray for one another, and you know, encourage the congregation to be praying for us, coming to us with ideas, because we've got decisions to make around this in the coming months and years.
And we need wisdom.
Yeah, we need wisdom from the Lord, and we need to hear from the congregation too. So please do come to us with ideas, and please be praying for us. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word on Sunday. Thank you that we get to talk like this and people get to listen in and give us their thoughts and follow-up questions. Please, Lord, continue to help us and give us wisdom as a church. Give us wisdom as elders. Give us grace as a church. Give us a growing desire and zeal to serve you out of love for you, Jesus, because of all that you've done for us. And we pray that you'll help us to wisely build trellis and put structures in place to help the healthy growth of the church. Thank you that you're the one who gives life, Lord. Thank you for the green shoots of growth in people's lives in the Bridge Church. And we long to see you bringing people to new life, to faith in our midst, so that those seats are filled. Do this for your glory and praise, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.